Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for our nation and for all the National Prayer Advisory today having prayer with Trump on the call. Just a blessing. Such a blessing to have a president who's asking for prayer and has an office specifically for faith and prayer in the White House for the first time ever. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you that the enemy continues to show his hand, show his craziness, and yet your people can be protected, blessed, and no weapon formed against us can prosper. But all words that come against an accusation, we condemn it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I got to share some things with you. I know you guys were praying on Saturday for this event today with the socialists. And it's funny, they call it the, Stop the Oligarchy or something? Halt the Oligarchy? Anyway, which was remarkable because we have had them functioning as an oligarchy. We've shifted back to a republic. And communism, Marxism, socialism are always oligarchies. That's all they are. Usually with a dictator at the top. But still, it's so funny. That's why I said we're going down there to pray to stop the Marxist oligarchy in spite of the title of their trip. But anyway, I appreciate those that went down there and prayed. And I went down this week. You know, I had a dream. It was Sunday night, Monday morning, okay? Somewhere in there. I don't know what time it was. And I've been so busy this week that I haven't had time to write it down. So it's good for me to repeat it. Well, good portion of the dream I don't remember. But I was at the field house. And there was a lot of people there, and there were other speakers, and then there was a conservative person or Christian with every one of the speakers, and they weren't necessarily... My person that I was assigned to was Hillary Clinton. And so I was with Hillary the whole time, and I was being friendly and nice to her and everything, but then when she got to speak, we were up on the stage, and she was in a chair, and I was sitting next to her, and then she went on this big, long story about how horrible Trump is and how horrible the country's going the wrong direction. And then she started bringing all these things up. And then when she took a breath, I said, absolutely none of that's true. And I just totally debunked everything that she said and stopped her. She couldn't speak anymore because the words that clarified the lies. And it just stopped her. And when I woke up, I thought, you know, this is probably from the Lord for sure, because there's no reason in the world I would ever be hanging out with her and then be in a position where you could speak publicly to shut her up and counter her evil words. So anyway, I thought, well, that's definitely got to have to do with this, even though I don't remember, but AOC and Bernie might have been in the dream, because there was lots of people like that in the dream. I just don't remember specifics. The specifics I remember is what I just told you. So the parts that I needed to remember, I did. At any rate, but Monday, I planned on getting down there to pray and prayed around the field house. And I walk up to Kim Williams' chair. I decided to take the dog. And so I had a little route. I was going to run to the university and do the prayer and then run down the highway to North Reserve and then come home. Okay, just make a loop. Make my one stop that I need to in my errand. But when I walked out the door and looked at the watch, it was 3:30. I thought, oh man, I don't have to rush to try to miss rush hour. I don't want to get stuck on reserve, you know, if I go there. So I thought, well, I'm going to go to, instead of going to the prayer first, I'll go run my errand first and then go to the university, because that way, even if I do get on traffic, it's on 39th Street instead of Reserve Street, no big deal. But anyway, as it turned out, it was definitely the Lord working in me to do will and do his good pleasure, because I ran my errand first, then I went and prayed, and, you know, went around, and I thought, Lord, it's kind of a simple prayer. I didn't feel like, you know, getting into real spiritual warfare, but I was doing spiritual warfare. I knew it was spiritual warfare. I also know that the Lord has given me authority in that area, you know, with the Hell Gate and the Spirit of Death and Philippi and all that. going, you know, not from here to Israel and back. So I just felt like the Lord, there's a reason to be there praying, whether it appears on the outside like it's anything that would be noticeable, you know, in the natural. But you know you're doing something. I felt like I'm doing something in the spirit. So anyway, I went from there. I went home. And in the morning, I ran some errands and I took my truck. In the afternoon, I took my Subaru. And when I backed it into its spot and I stepped out, I stepped on this ring of keys. We're sitting on the ground outside of my Subaru. And I stepped on them and I thought, now what are those doing there? And the first thing I thought was, those probably must belong to a thief. A thief would have a bunch of keys like that, and why would they be here on my property next to my Subaru, right outside the door of my Subaru, unless they were trying to get in it? But that's just what I thought. So anyway, I went about my business, and I thought, well, I'm going to hold my opinion on this till I ask Terry. I doubt this is hers for the school out there, but I'll ask. And sure enough, it wasn't hers. She had no idea. But she said something about, that's a master set. And I said, well, yeah, everything on here has got codes and art and rays, lock and safe, and Ace Hardware. So they're all copies of somebody else's key. And I think they're masters. And I didn't notice one on here that looks like it would go to a vehicle like the Subaru. They all look like they're to locks and to door locks. So I found a couple that looked like the keys to my house and tried them, and one of them actually opened the door to my house. And even though it looks a little different, the head of the key is exactly the same because it came from Ace Hardware. But, you know, I made copies of the originals. But the cut was different on there, meaning that it's a higher level. It's a master. It's a higher master because it opened my door that it's not supposed, you know, nobody else is supposed to be able to open my door. And so what's this master set of keys doing in my property on my ground? And the first thing I thought of was, this belongs to a thief. Evidently, they didn't get away with anything, but that's a good thing. So then yesterday morning, I was praying into it, and I thought, you know, there's more to this. And so I made a couple calls to a couple people just because I know sometimes sharing things, more will come. And sure enough, more did come. Well, by changing my schedule and going to the prayer second that day, that means I left the prayer at the East Gate at the university, came home, and the next place my feet touched were on those keys. So from the prayer at the Hellgate to stepping out of my vehicle on my property, the next thing was those keys after those prayers to lock up the gates of hell and unlock the keys to heaven, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about some things. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the beachhead and how the Lord, kind of inspired me to bring up the whole thing about, you know, the Manhattan Declaration, and then they brought here to Missoula the first time anywhere in the country the thing about the LGBT, giving them special preference and all that, and letting the men in the women's bathrooms and all that. So that was 2 weeks ago, and we covered a lot about the keys to the kingdom. We talked about, you know, being at Caesarea Philippi and the beachheads and so on and so forth. So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, seemingly totally unrelated, we talked about hell, right? We talked about the eternal judgments, and I titled my teaching from my own notes, I just titled it Hell. You know, but here we are. Last week we read about keys again. So again, it didn't seem like they were related until now with these keys. It just shows how God is working in things. And again, I have a message I want to do on the Great Commission that I've been putting off for 3 weeks now, and that's okay because the time will be right for that when it's right. I'm prepared for it. It's just that he's changed it each time, right? And now I'm going, well, it really is the timing of the Lord. So here, just to repeat some of what we repeated last week, Matthew 16, 18, and 19, and I also say to you that you are Peter, your stone, but upon this rock, this big rock, I will build my church, And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then in the context of that, he mentions about eternal judgments, okay? And the worm that never dies and things like that. Well, Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, "And I am he who lives and was dead." Resurrection, right? We're in Holy Week here. They call it Holy Week. It really wasn't too holy for the Lord, but it was for us. Thank God he did what he did. Well, anyway, so I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He wasn't just raised from the dead. He was resurrected, never to die again, like he said about equal to the angels. When you're sons of the resurrection, you're equal to the angels, and you can die no more. Amen. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and death. I have the keys to Hades and death. All right. So here we are. And I'm out there praying in the Hell Gate, okay, which we have recommissioned it as the East Gate. But nevertheless, to put it in the context, and I'm praying not only to have the keys to release from heaven to Missoula the blessings, but to lock the gates of hell that they're coming, it not knowing that they're coming to the Hell Gate. But in the spirit, they're coming here to loose from the gates of hell to Missoula. But the Lord is revealing here, he has literally given us the keys to hell. We already had the keys to heaven. Now we have the keys to hell and death. That's a higher, it's an extra, put it that way. It's an extra key on the keychain. And so I just thought, wow, this is cool. And you know what Paul said? That, look, these false apostles, They know how to imitate, because Satan was an angel of light. He said, but they are masqueraders, okay? These are master keys, but they're masquerading as the legitimate key. These are that which is used to get into doors they're not supposed to get into. Whatever thief has this bundle of keys, which is must work in a lot of different doors, okay, as you're trying around the church here and see if they work. But my point is that it's going to take them a long time to replace these. I pray they never get them replaced. But I got them now. I have authority over the masquerading fake apostles, if you want to use the word apostle, that just for that context. Those that masquerade, I have authority over them. The Lord granted it to me, and it literally was under my feet. Literally, Jesus said, these demons, spirits, scorpions, all these things are going to be under our feet. That to me is like literally, and again, this didn't come with some great revelation. All this was just obeying the Lord on what to teach, yes, and then just going out and praying. But I'm really glad that these guys are praying and that we join together in prayer. And then the Lord gave me a special blessing because of my own calling and my own, maybe the work I've done in the past. There's probably more going to come out of this. There's probably more coming to that we'll learn in the future. But even that is so cool. Mm-hmm. And again, you can miss it. I could say, a bunch of keys. What are they doing there? And then just toss them aside and not think about it. Even then, it took me till the next morning to start seeing it as a spiritual thing. Because the first thing I wanted to do was make sure it wasn't. I didn't think it was Terry, her keys for her school or anything, but it wasn't. But I never forgot my first thought when I stepped on it was keys of a thief. Yeah. You see? Now, and then she said, well, how would you even leave those? I mean, because if you dropped them, you would hear that. Right, if you're walking down the sidewalk, now it wasn't near the sidewalk, but let's say that's where it came from. But anyway, point is that you're walking down the sidewalk and boom, you would notice that. However, they were right next to the Subaru. Okay, so now if you were trying to break into the Subaru and you were bending over, and let's say somebody stepped out on the porch and you ducked down, they could easily fall down and you wouldn't hear it. So that's just a picture I had in my head, you know, of a thief. And then he lost his authority by leaving his keys. And he never got into Subaru, and he doesn't have a key for the Subaru on there, but for the house, he could get in. better hope nobody's home. But anyway, point is, I think that's cool. And so we went down today and prayed. I'm sure there was even more than us, but there was four of us together that went around and prayed and walked through the crowd and went around. And I've been wearing my MAGA hat all week just because of this, the authority over this particular meeting. And I actually wore it down there too till I got parked, and I had my U of M hat with the grizzly bear with the paw on it. And I just told the Lord, I want to wear which one you want. And I felt like, look, you're going in incognito into the camp of the enemy. I'm not saying the enemy owns that land. I'm saying they're camped there, okay, for a couple hours. So I felt like he said to put on the hat with the grizzly paw, which has always got authority in Missoula. That paw represents healing and life, right? So I put that on, and I brought my dog. And actually, the dog actually helped break a lot of ice with people. Everybody's coming over and wanting to see it and talk to him and all that. So definitely what made it possible to talk to people that we normally wouldn't talk to. And then having that hat didn't shake anybody up. Or this one can trigger them. You know what I'm saying? They're a little bit mentally unstable and things trigger them. And if that's your purpose, fine. But I just did what I felt the Lord said to do, and it worked out perfect. I thought it was really good. We were sort of incognito, got to talk to the socialists, probably some Marxists we didn't know about, and things like that. And the dog he's still learning to get around people. That was probably the biggest crowd I've had him around, and he did really good. And we prayed, and I think it was a good thing. We're going to keep praying. And I'm just astounded, and I posted some things on Facebook, but I'm astounded at how giddy, the news people are. Oh, Bernie and AOC are here. I didn't really see them when Trump came because I was involved, so I never watched their stuff, but I doubt they were giddy. And they were going on, we expect 7,000 people. Well, I looked it up. The field house holds 3,500. So even if they filled it all up inside, which they say they did, and there were still some people outside, and I put some pictures outside, a couple hundred people. So it was definitely less than 4,000, okay? Well, 4,000 is a good crowd for Missoula, you know. On the other hand, when Trump came, there was probably 60,000 easy. That's because there's people coming from everywhere, and that's basically the population of Missoula was there. And you had to walk a mile and a half because of the parking and everything. Nothing. There's not even a comparison between the two. But the giddiness of the press was so remarkable to me. Well, anyway, so I posted one of their little videos too. They're not unbiased, but. So people were saying, somebody wrote, it's just too bad for Montana. I said, not really. This was this morning before we even went. I said, not really. I said, when Casting Crowns came, they got way over what they normally could fit, you know, because they open up ever other areas and so on and overflow and all that. But anyway, so Emmy Grant got more than that, I'm sure, when she was here years ago. At any rate, I'm just saying we did good to pray. You can't look at just on numbers. Besides, most of the people that aren't socialists are at work, not at the socialist convention. But anyway, so we were able to go there and pray, and it was good that we did. And again, you got to remember Jonathan the Armorer. It doesn't matter to God if he saves by many or by few. And I'm sure there was other folks praying down there that we didn't know. But for me, it was really a special thing with those keys, and I know the Lord's going to give more revelation on that. But it indicates, just like the little thing, like when we had the beachhead, and then when they put in the paper that they want to come to Missoula to establish a beachhead, and the Lord said, see, you have the state, you've turned your beachhead into a staging area, and they're trying to retake it, but they're not going to, as long as we keep doing what we're doing. That's exciting. That's encouraging. So anyway, I want to share that story here. Now, I want to share some things with you today on Wednesday, of what's known as Holy Week. And so I'll read you what I wrote when I posted my friend Dave Scovel. He's in Connecticut, but he wrote a really good piece this morning, posted it, and I got him to change it so I could share it. So I just said about his, I'm going to read his, and then we're going to look at the scriptures here. But I said, this is a very well written and right on piece. Jesus was crucified on our Wednesday, the day before the high Sabbath that year of the Passover. At the same time, the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. Our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. He was in the ground 3 days and three nights and rose at the end of the weekly Sabbath. Started to show himself as resurrected on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. So at the end of their weekly Sabbath, not the high Sabbath, which was Passover, but the weekly Sabbath, which is our Saturday. But it starts at 6 and it ends at 6. So their first day of the week, actually, the beginning of their week, starts at 6 p.m. on our Saturday. All right, now here's what Dave Scovell wrote. I know tradition holds that we are coming upon what the, quote, church calls Good Friday, the day the sacrifice for all times was laid on the cross, thereby taking our sins away. But let's look at the prophecy from Daniel. Then, quote, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consumption which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's Daniel 9:27. Many of the commentaries and scholars differ on who this is speaking about. The prevailing thought is that this refers to a, quote, Antichrist at the time of the end. Others tell us that the Hebrew text, the, quote, he, relates back to the messianic descriptions of verses 9, 24 through 26. And if we look at verse 27, from that perspective, we see that our sacrifice for sin would occur in the midst of the week, not on a Friday, not at the end of the week. Jesus tells us in Matthew, quote, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. This use of 3 days and three nights declares three 24-hour periods, not as some suppose, three parts of a day. That idea didn't come in until the 300s, till the fourth century. So, all right. Three 24-hour periods, not as some suppose, three parts of a day. One quickly realizes, or should realize, that you can't get that time period squeezed from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. Another messy verse that promulgated the Friday fallacy is the Sabbath day mentioned. Now, quote, now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I guess that would take courage, wouldn't it, after what they just did to Jesus and would have done to the disciples if Jesus hadn't stopped them. That's in Mark chapter 15, verse 42 and 43. This, of course, in our understanding, must mean Friday. Jesus died on Friday, right? That is until we read what John says about the crucifixion. Quote, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, parentheses, for that Sabbath was a high day. We call it a holy day, okay, a holiday. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Okay, they're religious enough to keep the holiday, but they don't mind murdering just to get the people out of there before the holiday. John chapter 19, verse 31. The crucifixion was the day before the high Sabbath of Passover, not the weekly Sabbath of Friday evening. Now recall that days were reckoned by the Hebrews from sundown to sundown. Jesus tells us, quote, the evening and the morning were reckoned as a day. This might also throw a bit of a monkey wrench in the understanding that the Last Supper was the Passover meal, which was supposed to be eaten at sundown on a Friday. Jesus was the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. He had to fit that prophecy perfectly, but I digress. In other words, we also have pointed out that the Passover, you're having lamb and other certain things, and the original Passover at least was eaten standing up, where they were certainly sitting down at the table, and they were having bread and they were having wine. You don't have, and they dipped the bread in all that. There was no lamb there at the Last Supper. Jesus was the lamb, and that was when they were when they had the Last Supper is when people were choosing which lamb that they were going to sacrifice the next day. Okay, and then Jesus went into his trials. Okay, let me continue. So it is before the high Sabbath of Passover that the Lamb of God is slain. He then has to be in the grave 24-hour periods. Three 24-hour periods. This is also the period that one had to be dead to be legally declared as, quote, dead. Then he arose early in the first day of the week. You know, even as late as the 1700s and the 1800s, many people were afraid of being buried alive. So they would leave them out for 3 days, because sometimes people would go into a coma, they would have things like that. There have been people that were, exhumed, and they found scratches inside. You know, they woke up and they were in a coffin. So actually, they would bury people with strings and bells.
Saved by the bell.
That's where that came from. So anyway, so even George Washington had a special request of not being buried for 3 days because he was afraid that that might happen. At any rate, I don't blame him. In those times. At any rate, Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. End quote. We always put this in Western reckoning, but remember, the scriptures are not written in Western terms, but in Eastern. Therefore, this has to mean the sun was setting on the weekly Sabbath, becoming the first day. So let's count back from sundown on the weekly Sabbath, the end, Saturday evening to Friday evening, 1 day, Friday evening to Thursday evening, 1 day, Thursday evening to Wednesday evening, 1 day. This puts the crucifixion on Wednesday evening, late afternoon, right as the high Sabbath of the Passover was actually just before it was to begin, the same time they were taking the Passover lambs, making Jesus the Passover lamb to all time. An interesting aside is that I believe that Passover can never fall on a weekly Sabbath. I may be wrong, but I have read something about that. Daniel's prophecy is then exact in that the Messiah would be sacrificed in the midst of the week, literally, and not just in the midst of a 7-year prophetic period. Isn't that cool? So here we go. Let's talk about some of this. You guys have your little keys that I gave you. It's a key of a different kind, not to hell and death, not to the hell gate, but it's a key to understanding the 3 days and 3 nights.
Yeah.
And tradition says that Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday morning, but that doesn't fit with the scriptures. So let me read some of these things to you. You have a key there, but I'm going to actually read some of them. You can take it home and make your own, expanded version if you like. But in Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said to him, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? A Hebrew idiom may allow that a figure of speech of a part of each representing the whole, for instance, 3 days, may be a portion of 3 days. However, to say 3 days and 3 nights must be taken literally, and it's not a Hebrew idiom because it makes it clear. It's not just, hey, I'll be at your house in 3 days. And I'm telling you that at, 8 o'clock in the evening, and I might get there, 3 days from now in the morning, so it's not 3 days and 3 nights. But if I say, well, it's 8 o'clock and I'll be there in 3 days and 3 nights from now, I'm going to show up there at 8 o'clock, So, because then it's a full 24-hour period. All right, John chapter 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate to break their legs that they might be broken and they might be taken away. A superficial reading of this scripture has led to many to believe that he was crucified on Friday, which is the day before the weekly Sabbath. You got to keep in mind too, when a lot of the wrong ideas we have about Christmas and about the resurrection and a lot of things came during a time period when if you had one of the Gospels in your parish, you were fortunate. So if all you had was Luke or half of Luke, you know, you would believe what you got and you would do your best. And so to have the scriptures that we have, which didn't happen until after the printing press was invented 500 years ago, and then to have it also with study tools that we can actually look into the Greek, we have more tools as just average Americans, Christians, than most scholars have had in through most of history. Now, we're not living in a castle where that's all we do is sit there with a quill pen and study scripture. We have to do other things with our lives. We're busy. But we can get into the scriptures and the Holy Spirit can show us things. Well, I just want to say, I'm not coming down on people over the centuries who have not figured these things out, because many times they didn't have everything in front of them like we do, you know. All right. And remember, even like, you know, with the God smuggler, you know, Brother Andrew used to smuggle Bibles into the communist countries. And still you can get in trouble. Take your Bibles into Myanmar right now, you're getting in big trouble. You take it into China, you're getting in big trouble. But you know what? You can download them in China. You just have to erase your computer, your internet track. You have to know how to do that. But you don't have to smuggle them in the back of your VW like he did. You know, we can get them there in other ways now. But we still need to get them there, right? Amen. People need to have the Word of God. All right. And the best thing is you have it in your heart. Have it memorized in your mind, then it's with you. Okay, back to scripture here. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight, it's the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And then Genesis chapter 1, 5 through 8 talks about how, you know, why the Jews to this day look at the days. Because God started it. So the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. Now when you get to the time of the Babylonian exile, then I think the time started in the morning and it went a full day. Ours starts at midnight, which is kind of an odd time. But, you know, if you went by our time, then, you know, Jesus got up at midnight, you know, but it still would make more sense than 3 days and three nights squeezed into actually only about 30 hours, something like that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul said, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. All right, so that's Jewish rendering. A night and a day I was in the deep. Mm-hmm. So he's speaking, you know, from a Jewish perspective. That was a full 24-hour period. An Egyptian slave brought to David in 1 Samuel 30, verse 11, it said, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink some water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. Now he was an Egyptian, so it's written like a Gentile rendering, even though it's in Jewish scriptures, because he was an Egyptian, he was a Gentile, relating to his lifestyle. 3 days and nights. Esther, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. See, that's a Jewish rendering. She was a Jew. She was in a foreign country, a Gentile country. The Gentiles themselves would have had a different rendering, but she herself, as a Jew, brought it forth that way. Judges chapter 20, verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, until the burnt offering. So in other words, that's saying a portion of a 24-hour period. And I like that. I call that the disciples' fast. In other words, fasting until evening, basically fasting until 6 o'clock. I do that often. And, you know, in other words, I'm not trying to fast for 3 days. I'm not trying to fast for 21 days. I'm not, definitely not trying to fast for 21 days. I'm just doing a disciples' fast. And I can do that for a week at a time. It's not a big deal. You just got to have your mind on other things and do what you need to do. And then in the evening, you go ahead and break your fast. And my dad always used to say, well, you know, you go out to a restaurant or something. Well, I think I'll have breakfast. You know, and what that means to us is eggs and bacon or something like that. You know, and even if you get it in the afternoon. But my dad would always say, you can have breakfast any time of day, because any time you break your fast for the first time, whatever you're having, that's your breakfast. And, you know, in other words, that's what breakfast means. You're breaking your fast. Normally, it's you're fasting all night from dinner time, from your dinner time to your first meal of the day. But if your first meal of the day is 6 p.m., that's your breaking of the fast. That's your fasting. So, but I call that the disciple fast, because the disciples many times fasted until evening when they were with Jesus. Another example of time which is not generally calculated, John chapter 19, verse 14. Now it was on the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, which is 12 a.m., midnight on the 14th, or 12 noon on the 13th, or on the 14th of Nisan. In other words, he said to the Jews, behold your king. We got to decide which one of those is it. They delivered him then to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. Some texts say the days of preparation for the Passover. They took him away during the days of preparation for the Passover. Again, indicating that he was the Passover lamb. All right. So the sixth hour, depending on when you started your day. Right? So now Mark 15:25 says, now it was the third hour, which is 9 a.m. on the 14th, that they crucified him. So the sixth hour they took him away. Well, if we compare these two, that would have been 6 in the morning when they took him away, and 9 a.m. in the morning when they crucified him. So you got 3 hours from the time they took him, put the crown of thorns on his head, all that kind of stuff, and then And then took him to and remember we did a study here on the cross of Christ, and the point being that all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say Joseph of Arimathea, Simon of Cyrene, was taken right away immediately and given the cross, right? Only John says, and Jesus bearing his cross. And John is talking about spiritual things. Remember, John is describing the Son of God from heaven. So when John's talking about his cross, he's talking about the spiritual cross that he bore for us, which is what? Our sins, right? So we know that Jesus didn't pick up that cross. Matter of fact, he was so beaten that he couldn't have borne that cross. Now, I was listening to something really recently from a scientist that studies the Shroud of Turin, and which there many of us believe. It's not a Catholic shrine or whatever, it's a Catholic icon. It's an icon of Jesus, okay, that people have happened to hold until just recently it was donated to the Pope, okay? So whichever person is the Pope has that to watch over. But the point is that if you look at the Shroud of Turin, the person in the shroud, their arms are longer than usual. They're 3-4 inches longer than a normal person. And this person was relating to that, and he said, look, number one, Jesus didn't carry his cross. He wouldn't have been able to carry his cross. He was beaten so badly. However, they often would tie the cross beam to them, and it'd be like extended handcuffs. So, but if he was walking with that on his shoulders and then stumbled and fell, it would have dislocated both of his shoulders. So to me, that was like a little extra that could be true. pointing out that, number one, he didn't carry his cross, but could have carried a cross beam, which would have not been the weight of the whole cross. But falling because of how he was beaten so badly, then that would have really been excruciating. But it would have taken, could have easily knocked his shoulder. And the scripture says no bone was broken, but it says all of his bones were out of joint. Isn't that something? So anyway, just throwing that in for a little extra. But the scripture is always right. Even if we don't understand everything, it's always right. Yes. And it sometimes takes 100 years of people saying, poo-poo, that can't be true, before it's proven to be true, and they're full of poo-poo. All right. The third hour, which is 9 a.m., they crucified him. Some feel that this could be explained in the referral of the sixth hour, referring to 12 midnight, earlier that same day, but that's not true. Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness over all the land. So it couldn't have been at night because there's darkness every night, right? So it had to be in the morning. And Mark chapter 15, verse 33, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole of the land until the ninth hour. Luke chapter 23:44, now it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Each of these examples refers to 12 noon when the darkness ended, since the record in John 19:14 also refers to this same time of day, but different events, it cannot be referring to the same day. Here Jesus breaks down the first 12 hours of the Hebrew day in Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, or at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, or the evening, which is 6 p.m., or midnight, which is 12 a.m., or the crowing of the rooster, which is 3 a.m., and the morning, which is 6 a.m., okay? No clear place in scriptures is 12 a.m. called the sixth hour, but more than a dozen places refer to it as midnight, or the middle of the night. Midnight can signify a time of judgment. Now, it was illegal for the Jews to do trials at night, but they did Jesus' trial at night against the law, broke the law. His trial was totally with evil judges, but he carried our burden nevertheless and our sins. Midnight can signify a time of judgment. It's likely that Pilate's judgment or Judas's kiss corresponds to the midnight judgment. It can only be one or the other, but it can't be both. How could he have been crucified at 9 a.m. if the sentence had not been handed down until 12 on that day? More confusion can be removed by looking at the, quote, day spoken of in John 19:14. And it was the preparation day. That's King James. In the NIV it says, and it was the day of preparation of Passover week. The Young's literal translation says, it was the preparation of the Passover, and it was the sixth hour. And the Amplified says, now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, in parentheses, about 12 o'clock noon. And the New Revised Standard Version says, now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about noon. He said to the Jews, here is your king. Isn't that interesting? So the word day does not have a corresponding Greek word in this verse, since Mark 15:25 clearly states that Jesus was led out to be crucified on the preparation day before the Sabbath. Remember, it was a high Sabbath, special Sabbath. That is Passover at 9 a.m. This could not be 12 noon on the same day. If the various translations are combined, it can easily be interpreted to say, it was during the preparation of the Passover, and as it were, the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock noon. What occurred during this time of possibly 9 to 21 hours or more? Well, Isaiah 50, beginning verse 5, talks a little bit about some of these prophecies about Jesus. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Isaiah 52:14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Man, people talk about that a lot and preach on that a lot. He was quoting from Psalm 22, which talks about his life and his crucifixion. So he was actually quoting out loud the Psalms, where are written prophecies concerning the Messiah's torture and death. Let's read Psalm 22, verse 11. We'll start. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth," the dust of death, sorry. "For dogs have surrounded me," Gentiles. "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet." Now, when Isaiah wrote that, Romans weren't even a thing. And crucifixion, Roman crucifixion wasn't even a thing. So that's why when prophecy comes sometimes, you just have to write it down and say, you know what? It's okay to say, "I don't understand." So I know it's from the Lord, but I don't understand it. Or I don't understand it all yet. You could say some of that you might understand. "But they pierced my hands and feet," he said. "I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me." You might say they gawk at me. "They divide my garments among them." Those people doing that didn't even know they're fulfilling prophecy. "For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." Wow. And then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Pretty powerful, huh? Wouldn't you say? But he carried the scripture with him. I mean, he was the Word. He was the living Word, but he had the Word as well as was the Word. Okay, Luke 23:44. "Now it was about the sixth hour," okay, 14th of Nisan. "And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour," which is 3 p.m. "Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Yeah. You know, where from where they crucified Jesus, he could see the temple. And yet, there, as he gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple, and that veil wasn't like, you know, like the veil you see on a, you know, on a dancing, Arab or something like that. It was like 8 inches thick of cloth, you know, like felt cloth, and anyway, all right. So, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice and said, 'My Father, into your hands I commend my spirit,' and having said this, he breathed his last." Okay, he gave up the ghost. So, it's interesting that he gave up the ghost by breathing out. And on Pentecost, he told them to breathe in. And they breathed in a spirit and a power. Anyway. So John 19:30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day," the 14th of Nisan, in the Babylonian time it was called Abib, before the Babylonian time it was called Abib, "that the body should not remain on the cross of the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day." The NIV says a special Sabbath. "The Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now think of it from Pilate's perspective. When they came and asked, he was surprised. Is he dead already? Usually they last a lot longer up there. So about that time, he's like, "Well, check and make sure he's dead." And he was. That's why they stuck the spear in. But in the meantime, In comes Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body, and Pilate was inclined. He didn't really want to hurt Jesus. His wife warned him, you know, she had a dream, don't do anything, he's a holy man, he's an upright man. But Pilate, the politics took over. This is the time for me to end every one of their complaints. They're crucifying their own king, and they said we have no king but Caesar. Yeah. Not Jehovah, Caesar. So from his, it was too good to be true for Pilate. From a political standpoint, poor Jesus just got in the way. Now, of course, that's a, you know, life was cheap until the Declaration of Independence, really. Life was cheap. And so things have been changing since then, but still, we don't realize how cheap and brutish most of history has been, unless you, and even if you look at history and you know it, you don't know it, gnosko it. You just know it by, you don't know it experientially, you know it by knowledge. Anyway, all right, so, and the Jews asked that their legs be broken. Now, John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Early on the first day of the week, their day starts at what time?
6 p.m.
At 6 p.m., okay, so the end, you know, 6 p.m. ends the day, begins the day. So early on the day, we think of that as daybreak. But early on their day is right after sunset. I mean, so she had to wait for the Sabbath to be over. So the day he was crucified at 6 p.m. began the Passover. They couldn't do anything then. Matter of fact, Joseph of Arimathea got Jesus in the tomb, got him in there real quickly. Didn't do all the normal cleansing and body washing and all that kind of stuff. That's why there's blood, so much blood on the shroud of Turin. And here, 2,000 years later, they can look at that blood, and they have looked at that blood, and they can tell you which blood came while he was, which blood was on the body from when he was alive, and which blood came after he died. They can tell from the difference in the blood that's on the linen of the shroud. That's just astounding, but they couldn't, you know, for most of these 2,000 years, that was unimaginable that they could do those things.
Yeah.
But and the blood around the wound in the side of the man on the Shroud of Turin was all posthumous blood. It was stuff that came out after he was already dead. They can tell that. Where the blood around his head was blood that came out while he was still alive, for instance. Wow. And they even counted the crown of thorns, they can tell from the shroud, wasn't just like what we see with a garland going around like this. It was a helmet.
Yes, right.
It was, and there was over 300 puncture wounds that they've counted in the shroud from the helmet of the thorns. Wow. Anyway. Okay, well, it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, we know from the timeline that as soon as the new day came, the earthquake came, the stone rolled away, the two angels came, the guards fell down like dead men. As soon as those angels were gone and they saw the tomb was open, they ran, not to the praetorium, not to Pilate, because they were charged. If their charge got away, they were dead. So they went to the Jews and said, "Hey, help us. We don't want to die." And they said, "Okay, tell everybody that his disciples came and overpowered you and took..." So it never got reported to Pilate, you know, officially, and they were happy about that. They took some money and they just started that lie because they didn't want to die. I wonder what would have happened if they would have told the truth. Maybe they'd have lived. Maybe supernaturally the Lord would have sent angels to protect them like he did Peter later. Well, anyway, we don't know because they took the money and they lied. Don't be lying about Jesus. All right? All right. John 20... Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, in other words, John says, the younger disciple got there first. He never mentions who he is, but at the end of the book of John, he says, I'm the one that's writing this. So you know who that disciple is that Jesus loved. But he was faster on his feet than Peter, and so he got to the tomb first, but he didn't go in. Then Peter got there next. Peter went in, and he says, so he says, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, that's me, then he went in and saw and he believed. Now, Peter didn't believe yet, but John did, and he evidently was the first of the men to believe. He was the first one to believe without seeing Jesus, put it that way. Because he still hadn't seen Jesus yet, but Mary didn't believe until she saw Jesus. Remember, she thought he was the gardener. But John believed when he saw the empty clothing and the empty tomb. Peter went back, and we know he went back, and then he went back and looked again just to be sure. And then eventually Jesus showed up in the upper room, right? Okay, Mark 16, verse 9. Now when he arose, the Amplified says, having risen, and there's other translations that say that too. When having risen early on the first day of the week, so to our mind, that's, you know, that's after sunrise, right? But early in the first day, Jewish mindset is early after 6 p.m. So early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. This must be understood that punctuation is not in any of the original languages or texts. It being added in all cases when it changes the meaning of Scripture, it may properly be dropped to understand the truth that's being recorded. So for instance, he appeared to Mary Magdalene early on the first day of the week, comma, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Or should it be early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene without that comma? Well, like I said, if it changes the meaning, we ought to get rid of the comma.
Amen.
And just read it.
Yep.
We like commas and we like parentheses, and sometimes you can see them without, we add them, but that's okay, but you just got to get it right. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So without a comma, now when he arose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Right? If you want to add a comma, you could say, now when he arose, comma, early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mm-hmm. That would make sense. So now you can look at your key there, where I have the days written out and broken down. So Nisan 13 is Tuesday. He's taken for a night trial, taken before Pilate, then taken to Herod, then taken back to Pilate, and then taken to the Praetorium and tortured. On 14th of Nisan, Wednesday, he's brought out at 9 a.m., which is the third hour, and he's crucified. Darkness between then and noon. 3 p.m., he was taken down and buried before 6 p.m. when the Passover began. So he was crucified on Wednesday, not on Friday. But it was the day before the special Sabbath, not before the weekly Sabbath. That's where the mix-up came in the Middle Ages. And we're still, we can fix it now, but most people don't want to fix it. But we want to fix it. The 15th of Nisan, which is Thursday, which was the high Sabbath that year, it's because Passover changes depending on the moon every year. It's different. Yeah. All right, so the high Sabbath was 6 p.m. Our Wednesday evening, the Passover lamb was consumed, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus was placed in the tomb. Friday, the high day, the day between the Passover and the weekly Sabbath, Jesus was in the tomb. Saturday, the 17th of Nisan, Jesus in the tomb, the last day of the week. The weekly Sabbath ends at 6 p.m. The 18th of Nisan, which is the first day of the week, Sunday, began corresponding to our Saturday evening, 6 p.m. He was already risen before sunrise the next morning. I'm sure as soon as whatever the clock was for those 72 hours, he wasn't standing there any longer than he had to. It's like in one of the stories in the Apocrypha, and I forget which one it is, but there's a story. And I like it because it's almost like a play. I'm not saying it's literal. But one of the demons comes down to Hades, who watches over Hades. He watches over the underworld. And he comes down and he said, we finally got him. We finally got him. Who? Jesus of Nazareth. We crucified him. He'll be coming here soon. He goes, you didn't. Why? Because he hasn't done anything. I have no power that can keep him here. So Hades was like, you blew it for me. I'm going to lose my job. So I just, you know, I'm paraphrasing it, but it's interesting to read. I'm not saying it's scripture. It's not scripture, but it would make a good play. All right. So what was he doing during that time? Remember, he told the story of Lazarus, who was in Abraham's bosom and everything. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, when do you think he did it? I think he did that during that time period. When he was with the spirits, you know. Yeah, he led captivity captive. It's one of the things that said in Isaiah he was going to do. Who formerly were disobedient. We read about this last week. Not really planning on teaching on this week. But those spirits were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Another proof of the day after the Sabbath was the timing of the wave offering, the sacrifice for the dedication of the first fruits of the barley harvest. Leviticus 23, beginning of verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, right? So 6 p.m. Now we have twilight at different times of the year because we're further north. Theirs varies a little bit, but they're way closer to the equator than we are. So it's much closer to 6 p.m., so they just count it as 6 p.m. And remember, they didn't have clocks like we do, and they don't have minutes, and they didn't have seconds. So they went by the sun. They went by sundials a lot. All right. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to our Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Leviticus, jumping down to verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, the high Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. If it's the high Sabbath. Then, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Normally this would have been performed the day after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this fell on the weekly Sabbath this year, so it was carried out the day after the weekly Sabbath, and that's when Jesus was heading to do that when Mary found him. Yep. So John chapter 20, verse 17, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." Now that makes it sound like, you know, don't touch me because you got to wait 50 days. I'm going to, you know, don't touch me for 50 days. No, he was getting ready to go do the wave offering. Now in Moses' time, when what we just read, it would have happened at the tabernacle of Moses. Then later it would have been at the tabernacle of David. And then in this time it would have been at the temple of Herod in this case. So it had the veil torn, but Jesus was still doing the final offering.
Right.
Wow. So Matthew 28, beginning verse 5, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen, and he is risen from the dead. And go quickly and tell his disciples that. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him." Whoa, what's different from this and just a little bit before when Mary came, she said, are you assuming he was the gardener? She says, "Where have you taken him? Tell me. I'm not angry with you. I'll go get him." He turns around. He says, "Mary." And when he said her word, when he said her name, she said, "Rabboni." It's My sheep hear my voice. Well, in this case, they hear their name. And wow, when he said Mary, well, when the Lord says your name, you know it, right? And so then she said Rabboni. So she runs back and tells the women. They don't believe her. They go back to the tomb. They meet the angel. Now they're with Mary. They believe Mary. They're heading back to tell the disciples, like the angel said. Then Jesus meets all of them. This time they get to touch him and do all that stuff and give him high fives or whatever they did in that culture. They didn't really do high fives in that culture. That's us. But the point is that Mary was with that group, and this time, so you can see how people that don't understand, they see, well, Scripture contradicts itself. In here he says, don't touch me, you have to wait until the ascension. And they're thinking the ascension, which is in the book of Acts, not the ascension where he goes and gives the wave offering of the barley. So then they ran to bring disciples word, and they went, said to them, rejoice. So they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, worshipped him, and he said to them, don't be afraid, go and tell my brethren I go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Which is true, but he did show, they went and told the disciples that in the upper room. They still, except for John, didn't believe it. Then two guys from Emmaus show up. They're telling them, they're all going, you're crazy. You guys are crazy. Now see how different it is when we have the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit. I'm not getting down hard on them. Jesus said, blessed are those that don't see and still believe. That's us. Amen. And then he shows up. And then all of a sudden they're going, whoa. Well, and it says he shows up. Well, there was somebody missing, wasn't there? Who was missing? Thomas was missing. So then they tell Thomas, and he doesn't believe it. Jesus comes back 3 days later, and then Thomas says, oh, my Lord, my God, I believe. See, so it's just, thank God you've got the Spirit now. But anyway, so 1 Corinthians, we'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When he went and gave that offering, it was the first fruits offering. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Think of that. The resurrection of the dead. Those who are raised to life, resurrected, can die no more, because they're equal to the angels, meaning equal, not as smart as the angels. We got a long time to learn, but equal in light of our lifespan. Wow. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you were patient through all that. I appreciate you guys. But isn't that fun? Isn't that great to look at that and see how it makes so much sense? But we have to understand the Scriptures. And thank God we have all four Gospels. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.